1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The church is God's temple. That's our subject this morning. Paul is telling this to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church is not a very good church in many ways. We read about it there at the start of chapter 3. It was carnal. It was divided. It had all kinds of problems. And yet Paul still says, do you not know you're God's temple? Such a church, and yet God's temple. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy, as it might be, the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's how important the church is. It's a temple. Now, when Paul wrote this, there was still a temple at Jerusalem. Paul knew that very well. The Corinthians knew that as well. The Jewish temple was famous the world over, for everywhere where a Jew went, to whatever part of the world he would travel, and the Jews went very far, east and west, wherever he did go, he carried out his devotions. And in carrying out his devotions, he always set his face towards Jerusalem. Why towards Jerusalem? Because the temple was there, the temple of God. And the Gentiles would ask the Jews, why do you carry out your devotions facing Jerusalem? And they would always answer, because of the temple. Because of the house of God. And so all the Gentile world knew that there was a temple at Jerusalem. And the Corinthians knew there was a temple at Jerusalem. But the Christian church does not practice that in its devotion. It does not turn its face towards Jerusalem. And the Corinthian church did not turn its face toward Jerusalem, because the Christian church does not see a material temple. When Paul writes that temple worship is coming to an end at Jerusalem, its end commenced in actual fact with Christ's death and the rending of the veil by the mighty hand of God in two in the midst of it. And its end was concluded with the Roman destruction in the mighty providence of God. And the Savior himself had predicted the kind of New Testament worship that would come into place. Remember how he said to the woman of Samaria, he said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall work neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we don't worship at a material temple, and we don't look towards Jerusalem, because the Church of Christ today is God's temple. And you need to know that. You need to know what the church is, even with all its faults. You need to know what the church is. The Holy Spirit says it. Know ye not? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Whenever Paul puts it that way, he's implying that you're ignorant, that somehow you've forgotten this truth, that somehow you think you can behave any way you like in God's house or in the church. Do you not know? You're the temple. You're the temple of God. And the Church of Christ is God's temple now. The material temple at Jerusalem belongs to shadows and types, to pictures and ceremonies of the past until Christ should come. And now Christ has come. And as Jesus himself said, your temple is left unto you desolate. It's desolate. But God is not without a temple, because his people are his temple. You are the temple. The church is his temple. That's what the text says. And it's not an isolated text either. You'll see there in verse 7, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are. You believers who are arguing about Paulus and Cephas and Paul, and who are carnal and who you're so feeble that I can't even give you the meat of the word. You're God's temple. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. There it is again. He brings it out in the second epistle too. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Remember how Paul said to the Ephesians, in whom all the building fitly framed, speaking of the church, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also, you Ephesians, are builded together as part of it, an habitation for God. Remember how Peter preached the same theology in his first epistle, his second chapter, when he said to the scattered believers, you also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a temple. A holy priesthood, therefore, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You're a temple. And this morning we want to look at this image. Now in the text before us, there are clearly two thoughts. The first is that the church is a kind of a building. It's a temple. And a temple is a house, a building, a house in construction. But there's also the second thought, which he adds in the verse, that it is a certain kind of building. It's not any kind of house. It's not any kind of habitation. It's not an ordinary house. It's a temple. And a temple is the habitation of someone very special. The habitation of God. And so he adds, you're a building, yes, you're the temple, you're the house of God. But he also adds, the Spirit of God dwells among you. So you're a building, a house, but you're a temple inhabited by the owner of the house, God. You're God's house. Do you not know that? This morning we have only the time to focus on the first point. Its construction as a temple rather than on the thought of its habitation. The first thing is that it is a building. It's a work in construction, the house and temple of God. The first thing that I would say in relation to this building, this construction, is that it is a spiritual house. It is clear that Paul is not speaking about ordinary building materials. He's not speaking physically or materially. He is not speaking about the meeting place. He is not speaking about the location. You know, early Christians met in different places. Mostly, I think, in homes. The wealthier had larger homes, and I think Christians met in homes. There were some Christian synagogues where maybe whole multitudes of Jews were converted and the synagogue come over to Christian faith. And there may have been Christian synagogues. And later, church buildings or church synagogues, Christian synagogues, began to be erected. But anybody in the Corinthian church, and there probably were a number of assemblies throughout the city, but anybody looking at a Christian assembly didn't see a temple. They didn't see a grand building. There was nothing there to be seen. It wasn't like the temple at Jerusalem, great and glorious and large and filled with gold and riches. No, the Christian church didn't have a temple. The Christian church was the temple. It was the temple. You are the temple. They were God's house. And Peter calls it a spiritual house. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. The Christian congregation, the Christian people, the believers, are a spiritual house. Now, it is true that the material temple in Jerusalem was first in order of time. But it has given way to the spiritual. Because the purpose of the material temple is complete now. It's finished. And it's gone. And the real temple is in its place. It's a bit like the scaffolding. The old temple's a bit like the scaffolding. And now it's been pulled down. There's no need for it anymore. And the spiritual temple in Jesus Christ is being erected. Remember what Jesus said of the temple? See you not all these stones? See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He knew the temple was coming down. It's a builder's yard. It's coming down. But there's a greater temple in its place. And God's church is different. The stones are not material stones found in the ground of this earth. But the materials of this temple are spiritual, living stones. You don't get living stones in the quarries of the earth. It's a spiritual house. Secondly, it's a real house. Whenever I say it's a spiritual house, and whenever the Bible, more importantly, when the Bible says it's a spiritual house, it's not me saying it, it's the Bible saying it's a spiritual house. But whenever the Bible says it's a spiritual house, it doesn't mean spiritualize or somehow mean unreal. It's not a real house, it's just a spiritualized house. That's not what it means when it's a spiritual house. It's a real house nonetheless. It's a spiritual house, but it's still real, very real to God. It's not just a picture. To spiritualize something is just to make it a picture, a type. But God's church isn't a type anymore. The temple was a type. God's church is a reality. It's a substance. And so when we say it's spiritual, we're not saying it's just a picture, it's just a type. No, it's real. It's a real house. God perceives it as real. It's real to him. He inhabits it. It's not a figment. It's not a shadow. Not indeed of material stones, but of stones nonetheless. And that's why Peter says, you as living stones, it has stones, and you are the living stones, the saints are the living stones, and you're built up a spiritual house. So it's real. And it's real because it's made up of Christians having a common faith and a common confession and a common salvation in its common head, Jesus Christ. And each Christian is a stone in the temple. They're not dead and cold stones, but they're living stones, as our translation says, lively. They're lively stones, not dead, not cold, not formal. Stones that are made in the image of God, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, quickened and possessing eternal life. Everyone glorious. Everyone put in his or her place. Know you not that you are the temple? Each one of you a living stone. It's not a temple of angels. Even good and holy angels, how they might have liked to have been made such a thing. I'm sure they would have liked that. To have that experience of being living stones built up in Jesus Christ. But they weren't sinners. And Jesus didn't come for them. And this is the angels are not this temple. No doubt they assist in its establishment. They assist in very many ways in this building, as it were, in helping it. But they're not part of it. They visit it, they watch it, they observe it, they guard it, they work for it. But they're not it. You are. You're the temple. They see God's glory in it, the angels. They're blessed by it and through it, but they're not members of it. This is what angels see. Over thousands of years, this is what angels see. They're watching a temple in construction. And one day they will see it complete. And this is how we are to view the church as well. No, you're not. You should. As believers here locally, we're just a tiny corner. We're maybe just a very obscure windowsill in the whole grand picture of things. But it's where God has put us. We have to get on with it. Together. We're all part of a great work in construction. It's taking thousands of years to build. And now's our day, now's our time. I don't know what level the wall is at in the temple, but we're up at that level. And we have to get on with it. We have to be laborers together with God. Thirdly, it has to be said that this building has a divine architect and a divine builder. Its builder and maker is God. The stones cannot build it. The saints are the building materials, not the builders. Certainly not the designers. It's the temple of God, you see. And it's the temple of God in two respects. yes, in that it is for him to dwell in, it's his house for him to dwell in, but it's also the temple of God in another respect, in that he is the builder of it. It's the house which God is building. We are laborers together with God, Paul said earlier on in the chapter, verse 9. You are God's building, and we're laborers together with God. God is the great chief builder. He's the great architect. Remember how Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is the builder. It's his house, it's his church, it's his temple, and he is the builder of it. And this had been predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. For example, in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. That's Jesus Christ, Messiah. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah. It's repeated twice. Messiah is going to come. He's going to be a builder. He's going to build, as he says in New Testament language, my church. But in Old Testament language, he's going to build the temple of Jehovah. Because the church is the temple of Jehovah. It's the temple of the Lord. And he'll bear the glory. Bless his name, and so he does. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he'll be a priest upon his throne. And that's the way it is in his temple. He's all of this. The Lord drew up the plans, you see. And as the great architect, he drew up those plans even before a living stone was made. Even before a stone was born. He drew up the plans in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, as the great and wise architect. Before the foundation, he had the blueprints all made out. His eye viewed the structure in the plan. Every stone was chosen. Every stone was put in its place. And in time, it goes into its place. But in the plan of God, it's all there. Before the foundation of the world. It wasn't left to chance, the building of this church. No, it was perfectly planned. And providence brings it to pass. Planned before time, and then in time, his strong redemptive arm bringing the plan to fruition, and putting in place the living stones. You know, no one erects a building haphazard. An Arminian gospel is a haphazard gospel. An Arminian church is a haphazard church. But this church is planned by the sovereign grace of God before the world was. Before time. And so, as an all-wise God, he has the blueprints. And then in time, he gets on with the business. The next thing is that this wonderful, mighty building must have a firm foundation. And so it does. A firm foundation upon which the temple of God must be built, because, you see, God will one last time shake the heavens and the earth so that everything else will be shaken to pieces and only one thing will stand. Only one thing will remain. Only one thing will be left. All the works of men will be burnt up, and only one thing will be left. That's this temple. And it's left because it's on a solid foundation that can't be shaken.
the foundation can't be shaken. The temple in Jerusalem had materially a firm foundation, Mount Zion's hill. It was built on a mountain, and it didn't come down easily. And it didn't come down because of the weak material foundation. But spiritually, its foundation was weak. Because temporal in the plan of God. And it came down by God's providential dismantling. He brought it down. It came down because its spiritual usefulness had ended and its foundation was only a temporal foundation. It came down by the great earthquake caused by the Roman legions. It came down. In fact, it came down to such an extent that Jesus says, "Do you see all these stones? There'll not even be one on top of another left." And believe me, they were big stones. But it came down. But the Church of Jesus Christ will never come down. And believe me, there are plenty of people trying to bring it down and to pull it down. But it'll never come down. No earthquake can shake it to pieces. No devil can ever dismantle it. The temple of the Christian church shall stand forever because its foundation is both sure and steadfast. It has such a foundation. It's built upon a rock, you see. And there is such a union between that house and that rock that it shall never come down. We all know who that rock is. Because just as the stones are living stones, the rock is a living rock. The rock underneath, upholding it and sustaining it all, is the rock of rocks, the chief stone of all. Even Jesus Christ, our dear Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah. You're Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. Now, some people have said that Peter's that rock because, you see, his name means stone. And he is a stone, you see. Peter himself said it. You're living stones, and I'm a stone too, just like the rest of you. We're all Pedros. We're all stones. But you see that great confession that every stone makes? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church. Jesus Christ bears a twofold relation to this house. He is its foundation rock. Built upon his person, built upon his work. As the Bible has predicted, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. And so he was, as we all are. Tried all the time. Tried to get us pulled out of the temple. Tried. But he's a sure foundation. And other foundation, even this chapter tells us that is before us, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so it rests safely on him, on his incarnation, on his death. But he's also not only the foundation stone, he is the chief cornerstone. Underneath he is a solid rock, but visibly he is the chief cornerstone. He is also himself a living stone in the temple, but the chief living stone, the chief cornerstone, the stone that imparts life
to all the rest of us, the stone that all the other stones line up with, are on the line with him, the chief cornerstone, so that all are built out from him, so that all run straight and secure and firmly upon the foundation, all the while looking on to Jesus, keeping our eye on him. Because we don't look at each other and keep our eyes on each other, we'll go crooked then. We'll not go straight then. We could even end outside the church then. We keep our eye on him. Him. He's the chief cornerstone. It was rejected. No, he's not going to come into the temple. He was the rejected stone. But God has put him in. And he's the chief headstone, the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the whole place. So there are twofold relationship to Jesus Christ, as the foundation underneath, and yet as the visible chief cornerstone who we see and keep an eye on. And that keeps us right in the temple. The stone which was set at naught of you builders, Peter said, is become the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other. Did you never read in the scriptures, Jesus said, that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? And child of God, you have to keep your eye on him. And if there's a stone out of place and it just doesn't, it just looks a bit crooked here, you know, you don't, you know, off you go. No. You keep your eye on him. The head of the corner. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets because we're built on the word of God. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's a twofold relationship to the church. And we're joined to him by faith. And yes, we stand upon him, we trust in him, we rest in him, but we're also joined to him and admiring him. Because he's not hidden and concealed underneath us merely. He's exalted and he's visible. And the vital thing is union to him. So essential to salvation. You know, there's no salvation outside the church. There's no salvation outside this temple. Well, people say, oh, you don't need the church to be saved. You can have nothing to do with the church and still be saved. Nonsense. These are living stones. In the church, they are the church of the temple. You have to be in this temple to be saved. You have to have a link to the chief cornerstone and to all the other stones together to be saved. The building of this house is a process over time. I will build. Ye are builded together. Ye are built up a spiritual house. It's not finished yet. Perhaps some of the materials have not yet been born. Many more souls have yet to be wrought upon. It's a long work. It takes generations. In the ancient temple, you know, all the stones were quarried and worked upon at the quarry. That was the interesting thing about the temple in Jerusalem. You couldn't bang a hammer up on the temple. You had to do all your banging in the quarry. You had to do all your shaping in the quarry. It had to be perfectly finished in the quarry. And then you just brought it. When it was time for it to come along, you just brought it and put it in its place.
The stones were prepared and then put in place. Because God said, there will neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron be heard in the house while it's building. And the temple, to some extent, is like that. The temple of God today is like that. There's a quarry here and there and yonder. There's a quarry here in Guildford. This is a quarry. All the stones are being prepared here for that wee windowsill that we'll form in the great day, whatever. We're going to be together in the great day, you know. Because that's where God has placed us. We have to get on in time because we're going to have to go on eternity. We're being quarried together. We're being cut out in relation to the foundation, but also in relation to the cornerstone and in relation to one another. God works with us in regeneration and in sanctification. God's word must quarry us out of the darkness. Souls must be hewn from the mass of fallen humanity. We must be cut out by the hammer and chisel of God's holy word. We must experience that. Being worked upon by God. Grace must find sinners from the dark places of the earth and being brought into the light of the gospel. God must work away with them, chiseling at them, preparing them. And he sends laborers into the quarry fields. Angels, they preserve the stones until God works at them so that they can't die before their time. The angel of the Lord encamps about them till they're quarried, till they're prepared, ready to go into their place, preserving them. And their laborers with God in the gospel ministry. The preachers of the gospel are quarry stone workers. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's building, but the gospel ministry is God's hammer. And they went forth everywhere preaching the word of the Lord, God working with them. And we're workers together with him. And we beseech you to receive not the grace of God in vain. And the great tool that the ministers use in all of this quarrying work is the divine word. What would you do without the word? What will become of you without the hammer of the word working at you, chiseling away at you? God's word is not my word as a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces to make it into a lively stone in the temple. What would you do without the word? What would you do without the laborers in the quarry field? It's true that no one knows how advanced this work is, God's temple. We don't know what level it's at. No one knows how complete it is or how incomplete it is. No one knows how long the quarrying must yet go on until the last day. And no one knows when the last living stone will be put in its place. We don't know that. It's all hidden from us. But it's also true that when it's all finished, all the stones will have been perfectly prepared. And then at the end, all brought perfectly together in glorification. What a temple it will be. For God to walk in and abide in and inhabit all eternity. In closing, let me make quickly 2 points of application. The first is to suffering persecuted saints. The first point of application is to the despised and rejected church. You know, we must not think that when the world sees us, it sees grandeur. It sees beauty in the Christian church. It sees no such thing. Now, the world does delight in architecture, there's no question of that. It loves old buildings, it loves grand buildings, it loves to go into them and explore them. But the world abhors God's temple. God's temple. They mock it, they sneer at it, they fight against it, they reject it, they reject its message, they oppose it, and they would pull it down stone by stone. The world sees the church the way she sees Christ. No beauty in him to desire him. And so it says such things, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. Just a world of hypocrites. Just, you know, pleasure spoilers. And the world opposes it. Just as they see no beauty about Christ the head, so they see no beauty about his body. It doesn't look like a temple to them. They don't have faith, you see. But I hope Christians do. Know you not? Do you not know? The world doesn't know it. We expect that. But do you not know it? You're the temple of God. No beauty in this house to desire it. It's not a visible beauty you see about the temple of God. It's spiritual, it's moral. And so don't be surprised, child of God, if you're treated just like the chief cornerstone is treated. Treated with rejection. The stone which the builders rejected. Are you rejected? Join the chief cornerstone. We're all destined, brethren and sisters, to suffer as he suffered. All of us in reality are, every one of us, rejected stones, of whom the world is not worthy. So while the church in a temple is a glorious temple, it's glorious to God who inhabits it, but it's not so to the world who rejects it. So expect to be rejected. Expect to be treated as Christ was treated in your stand for the truth. But also, in your rejection, behave as he behaved. Who went as a lamb to the slaughter. Who opened not his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. But continued on faithful. Just quietly committing himself to him that judges righteously unto the great day when all the hidden things of darkness shall come into the light. That's what we have to do. The second thing of application is to all here who hear, to answer a very solemn question in relation to this temple. Are you in it? Or are you not? That's the vital question. Are you part of this? Have you entered into the experience of being a living stone in God's temple? Are you joined to Christ? Have you been quarried by the word of God? Has the gospel brought you to Christ? Are you looking on to Jesus, the head and chief cornerstone? Are you keeping your faith and trust in him? Eyeing him so that you continue a living stone in the straightness of your union to Jesus Christ? Are you in the communion of the saints? Are you growing up unto the Lord, a holy house?
You have to be able to answer yes to this question. If Christ is not your chief cornerstone, woe is unto you. He will then be to you a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you will perish because of your sin. Be joined to Christ then. And be a living stone in communion with him and with all his people.